Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge in a moment like this our utter dependency upon you for what we are about to do, to open the sacred scriptures and to peer into this wisdom, timeless as it is and therefore timely in every generation, right at the outset of this new year. Come and teach us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to this place. Open our ears to hear you speaking in the scriptures. Baptize our imaginations to have a fresh vision for this thing that the Proverbs describe as friendship. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, who is the great friend of sinners. Amen. Well, this time it's my joy to invite you to open a Bible to the book of Proverbs. This is the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. And if you're following along in one of our red Bibles in the seats, the text begins there on page 540. We'll begin on page 540, although we will not stay there. 540 in the red Bible. So that's Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. If you were to ask me what sort of devotional reading that I've been doing outside of Scripture these days, the answer in part would be reading C.S. Lewis and his book, The Four Loves. Written in 1960, the book is a reflection on the meaning and life application of four different words that we commonly use to refer to this thing called love. First, affection, which he describes as family love. And then there's friendship, love between companions. Then eros, love of the romantic variety. And then finally charity, which in the Bible is agape, the love with which God so loved the world. And while I'm not quite finished reading it yet, I do heartily commend it to you. His thoughts on the nature of friendship in particular, as diversified from the other kinds of loves, are what really have snared my attention here and caused me to think we might need a message on this. Lewis calls friendship the least natural of loves. He says it's the least organic. It's even the least necessary of loves. For example, without eros, romantic love, none of us would have been born. And without affection, family love, none of us would have been reared. But we can live and breed without friendship. And just when you think he's preparing to cast friendship aside, to say, that's why it doesn't matter, he comes around and says this: friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy or art, or like the universe itself, for God did not need to create it. And then he says in a single sentence something that I'd like for us to spend the rest of the morning thinking about. Lewis says that friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival. The wisdom that we are going to ponder this morning is upwards of 3,000 years old. This wisdom has been time-tested by three millennia. And more important than this wisdom's antiquity is this wisdom's divinity. This wisdom is God's wisdom about what it means to be a friend. And if we want to learn what true friendship is all about, then we are best served by turning to the one who is the author of those sorts of relationships to begin with. And if we were to ask the question, is that because the persons of the eternal triune God are friends? My answer is, it's better than that. The grammar of historic Trinitarian orthodoxy isn't so much that of friends as it is relations. what we call in theology the eternal relations of origin between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, as one author says, the Father is unbegotten without origin, and therefore the Son's origin is the Father begotten of the Father's essence from all eternity. And the Spirit is spirated from the Father and Son from all eternity. Okay, but are they friends? Well, the question is something akin to asking Johann Sebastian Bach if he could play chopsticks. A better question might be, does the eternal triune God extend to us his friendship? And the answer to that question is a gloriously stunning yes. Yes, he does. But more on that in a bit. As many of you know, in addition to the counseling I do here in this church, I provide counseling for an organization by the name of Fieldstone out of Cleveland. That is remote counseling I do online. And my boss, Jonathan Holmes, has written a wonderful book titled The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship. And here's what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. See if you maybe identify with this. For much of high school, I struggled to make friends. A self-acknowledged introvert, I faced the garden variety struggles of seeking to fit in, desiring to be liked, and hoping to be accepted. Most of my friendships were cordial and warm, but largely superficial. So as it came time to leave for college, I faced a lot of angst at the prospect of starting all over again, trying to build relationships with an entirely new group of people. My first year at college was a tough one. In spite of my introversion and self-consciousness, I was, like a lot of college kids, determined to reinvent myself, especially when it came to relationships. I centered my strategy on techniques. That is, I tried to be funny, spontaneous, even easygoing. While these weren't exactly natural behaviors for me, it did seem like the ticket to my desired destination. As the school year finished out, I realized how exhausting it had been. Was friendship supposed to be this difficult? And then Jonathan writes these words. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes what I was doing. Lewis says, "That is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Friendship must be about something. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers." Now that's brilliant. And frankly, a heck of a lot healthier. Let's not focus on having friends in this church. Let's focus on becoming the sort of people who are made of the stuff of real friendship. And then we have it to offer to anyone who comes along. That's one more thing to note about friendship. Friendship is always happy for the circle to enlarge. If you're threatened by the circle enlarging, it's not real friendship. This morning, we plan to survey the book of Proverbs on the theme of friendship. The word friend appears in the English Standard Version of Proverbs 16 times. But that number is a bit facetious because the same word in Hebrew that's translated friend 16 times is also translated neighbor 23 times. It's the same word in the original, and context alone determines which way the word should go. And having looked at all 39 occurrences of this word in preparation for today, I can tell you with a high degree of confidence that the ESV gets it right almost every single time. Friends are friends, neighbors are neighbors. But please don't forget that in this church, we are committed to even strangers becoming neighbors, and neighbors in turn becoming friends, and friends, by God's grace, becoming family. Our vision for evangelism and discipleship isn't simply a quest to convert people to Christianity. Our vision for evangelism and discipleship is an all-out search for siblings. Strangers becoming neighbors, neighbors becoming friends, friends becoming family. So let's consider friendship. As Lewis says, friendship has absolutely no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that gives value to survival. And if we desire genuine friendships, then we must be willing to, number one, risk friendship's fidelity. If we desire genuine friendships, we must be willing to risk friendship's fidelity. You may be wondering, risk? What's the risk of having friends? My answer is, there's no risk in having friends. There is great risk in being a friend. The biblical portrait of friendship is so much different than the ones that we are familiar with, so much richer, so much fuller by comparison. Take, for example, Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, if you're older, as you look back on your life, or if you're younger, you look around your life and think about friendships, you may recall certain relationships. There are times in your life where you and another person were very, very close. Nothing, it seemed, could separate you. And then it happened. One of you got sick, or laid off, or a spouse died, or one of you began to enter into a season of depression or addiction. And lo and behold, the relationship began to cool off. And before long, that relationship was nothing but a distant memory. Okay, so let's do a little postmortem here. What happened? Were we never friends to begin with? I would say we probably don't need to stampede to that conclusion. I'd be slow to draw that. I would say, though, that on the authority of Holy Scripture, that the kind of friendship the Bible commends to us is one of fidelity, devotion, loyalty, allegiance. A friend loves at all times, whether our lives are touched by a divorce or a devastating diagnosis or by death itself. Over 100 years ago, a pastor and theologian by the name of Hugh Black wrote a book simply titled Friendship. And in that book, he says, "We have few friendships because we are not willing to pay the price of friendship." I'll buy that. Now, the structure of this verse is important to note here. It's what we call Hebrew parallelism, meaning the second line further unfolds or clarifies or expounds the first. Another way to say it is that a great deal of Old Testament poetry, this verse being no exception, frequently says the exact same thing two different ways. So it is in this verse. Let's read it again. 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. See what's happening here? The author is blending these two different relationships, friendship and family. It's more obvious if you turn over one chapter to Proverbs 18:24. Let's look at that one. Proverbs 18:24 tells us, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." To catch the counterintuition of this wisdom, we have to remember that the ancient Near East was a culture in which family was, not to understate it, overstate it, everything. Nothing, and I mean nothing, was to come between you and your family and even your extended family. To find yourself in the world of the ancient Jews was to find yourself within a culture of nested allegiances. First to the Lord your God, second to your immediate family, then to your extended family, then to your vocation, then to the broader community for which you were responsible. And then, perhaps, if there was time, maybe, you might enjoy the occasional company of a companion or two. So what's happening here in these two verses, especially in 18:24, is a startling statement about the power and potential of friendships in the lives of God's people. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's a very powerful friendship. Charles Spurgeon says, "When thou hast found such a man and proved the sincerity of his friendship, when he has been faithful to thee, grapple him to thyself with hooks of steel and never let him go." And remember, don't worry so much about whether or not you actually have friends like this. That's pretty well the reverse of the point this morning. The focus is focus on being a friend like this. Through cancer, through unemployment, through rehab and recovery. You might be thinking, I'm not certain I've got what it takes to be a friend like that. And my answer to you would be, I doubt that you do. This sort of fidelity to another person is manifestly supernatural. It is otherworldly. But if we know Jesus, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Mount Free Church, our world is starving for relationships like these. And when they see them among us, Jesus gets great glory. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things that gives value to survival. So if we desire genuine friendships, we must be willing to risk friendship's fidelity. Second point today. If we desire genuine friendships, we must be willing to learn friendship's vocabulary. If we desire genuine friendships, we must be willing to learn friendship's vocabulary. So the first virtue with which we want to grow as a friend is constancy. The second virtue that we want to develop is counsel. By the way, those categories are not unique to me. I learned them from Tim Keller, who preached a wonderful sermon on friendship, which is available online. I commend to you. Constancy and counsel. So when we say that we want to learn friendship's vocabulary, we're talking, of course, about counsel. And what I want to say right off the bat here is that this is a two-way street. A true friend knows how both to give and to receive counsel as well as correction. You know, the word friend appears in the book of Job 15 separate times. And these guys, Job's friends, actually started out really, really well. In the early movements of that book, Job endures an utterly unimaginable series of sufferings. And then these three men in Job 2:13 tells us, sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him because they saw that his suffering was very great. And then they began to open their mouths. And they revealed in that moment that they were, in point of fact, to use Job's words, miserable counselors. So as it relates to fidelity, they did fairly well. They were present during suffering. As it relates to vocabulary, there was a little bit to be desired. And so as we said, there's really two sides to this communication coin as it relates to counseling. There's encouragement on the one side and then correction on the other. Now, truth be told, there's more to counseling than just encouragement and correction, but this covers a lot of the waterfront in the personal ministry of the word. We see both in Proverbs. So, for example, Proverbs 27:9. Let's turn there. Proverbs 27, verse 9. We read, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Ain't that the truth? You have friends like this? Real friends, not fans, friends. Friends who are wise enough to point the way for you, courageous enough to venture what they ought to say, no matter how you might react. I heard Doug Wilson say one time that most people are all for counseling. They're just extremely opposed to counsel. Not all counseling is necessarily corrective, of course. Much of how we thrive in the context of relationships really feeds on the first one, which is encouragement. Encouragement. 9 attaboys for every 1 correction is probably a good percentage. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Or my favorite one along these lines, Proverbs 25:11. I love this. It says, the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Not just what you say, but how you say it matters. If you desire genuine friendships, you want to cultivate a vocabulary like this. J.C. Ryle says, "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It's a lonely place. It's a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys." So Proverbs knows how to address the language of counsel, but it also plays the other side, the side of correction. Back in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, we learn, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We learned this when Dave Lindy preached to us this past fall about the power of our words, and he said something in this pulpit that I'd never heard before that stuck with me ever since. He said, "Some words that we speak to one another in love might hurt, but they don't have to harm." Remember when he said that? That's life-changing stuff. You can hurt someone in love with your words without harming them. That's what Proverbs is talking about. It's an incredibly important distinction to make. If you are unwilling to be honest and offer a sincere, forthright word of correction to another person, whatever else might be true about them, you're not their friend, and they're not yours. Test yourself. Can you even bring yourself to alert another person when they've got something funky hanging from their nose? If that's a struggle for you, then confronting someone in some deep pattern of sin in which they are engaged is going to be utterly impossible. Back to the nose example. When someone points that out to me, I'm not so much impressed with their courage as I am with the cowardice of everyone else who said nothing. This kind of friendship is unusual. The faithful are the wounds of a friend. Just a few verses later, Proverbs 27:17, we read, "Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another." And you might say, where's friendship there? Well, the word for friendship is there, but the good folks from the ESV didn't bring it over. What we lose in translation is the actual word. A more literal rendering would be, "As iron iron sharpens, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." There's the word. It's one of the 16 examples. Friends do that for one another. Keep one another sharp. So do you know the dialect? Do you know the accent with which we ought to be speaking with one another? Or is this a foreign language to you? Friends know how to do this for each other. Don't worry about having friends. Let's focus increasingly on becoming this kind of a friend. If we desire genuine friendships, we must learn to develop friendships vocabulary. Okay, third and finally, if we desire genuine friendships, we must be willing to tend friendship's vulnerabilities. We must be willing, if we desire friendship, to tend friendship's vulnerabilities. In spite of all the assets of biblically informed friendship, it is true that even the strongest of friendships have liabilities. They have weaknesses, ways in which friendship, if not attended to carefully over a period of time, can begin to show signs of atrophy. Friendships can begin to develop wear and tear between them, to the point that if not addressed, there can be the prelude to the cooling of a friendship, if not the ending of a friendship altogether. So this is what we're getting at when we talk about tending friendship's vulnerabilities. There are many ways in which a friendship can be sabotaged. Let's flag three of them from Proverbs: gossip, goods, and the grumpies. First, gossip. Gossip. Free Church pastor Matt Mitchell, who's a wonderful author in the biblical counseling world, defines gossip this way. He says, "Gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart." That's pretty good. And it's memorable. Gossip is got three parts: bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. And the effects of gossip within the fabric of a friendship can be devastating. Look at Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17:9 puts it this way: whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now, related to gossip is slander, and I think really it could happen in both cases in this verse. Of the two, slander is the more obvious violation of the ninth commandment because it's a flat-out expression of false witness, bearing false witness about another. You ever had this happen to you? Someone bore false witness about you? I've had this happen. I've lost a close friend this year over slander. 19th century commentator Charles Bridges, reflecting on this verse, says it this way: a disciplined tongue is a gracious mercy to the church. Yes, it is. The first way to stop gossip and slander, obviously, is simply to resolve never to do it. Don't do it. But I'd also add, don't entertain it. This is the harder of the two. But develop the relational muscle here to do this. Don't listen to it. Because here's the thing. If somebody is willing to gossip to you, they are willing to gossip about you. Same with slander. So call people on it. Be that kind of a friend. Don't allow people's reputations just to twist out there in the wind and you be a part of it. Nip it in the bud. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip, it's one of the vulnerabilities of friendship. Here's another one. Goods. Goods, what do we mean by that? I mean money. Possessions. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. By the way, you could put friends in quotation marks there. Along the same lines, Proverbs 19:4 tells us that wealth brings many new friends, but the poor is deserted by his friend. Just two verses later, Proverbs 19:6, we read, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to him who gives gifts. These verses at the end of the day are about what we would call fair weather friends. That's really all this is. People who are chummy with you as long as you are perfectly useful to them. And the moment you are not, they will drop you like a bad habit. So here's how you fix this. Never allow your baseline for friendship ever to be built around how much power or influence or affluence a person has or doesn't have. Don't let it come into the equation. Treat everyone throughout life the way that they will appear on the day of their death. That is, stripped of everything. All power, all influence, all resources. The affluent, the powerful, none of that's going to matter on the other side. And at the same time, the person who had relatively little wealth or resources in this life might just be reigning over five cities in the next. People are the true treasure here. People made in the image of God. We're going to see that next week. So goods, that can be a vulnerability of friendship. Know how to deal with that. Lastly, the grumpies. This is just a vain attempt to complete an alliteration. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. The principle here is stated really clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, where the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This is especially true when you're younger. It's true when you're older, but it's true when you're wet cement and you're still learning how to form relationships as a young person. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman observes that this passage is not just talking about the occasional outburst of anger, but rather a person whose life is characterized by anger. And so he advises, their behavior will rub off on us. Have you experienced this? I've had this happen in relationships. If you're not careful, the conversation between friends has a tendency to fall to the lowest point between you. And a person who is spring-loaded to respond to every slight of injustice has a way of flavoring the nature of your friendship with them. Sarcasm begins to take over in the relationship, eventually bitterness, and then things just rot away in sinful anger. These verses are dead on. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Choose your friends wisely. Now, I said we'd circle back around to the question at the end, so here it is. Does the eternal triune God offer to us his friendship? And the answer to that is yes. Amazingly, incredibly, stunningly, yes. Proverbs 25:14 tells us that the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Did I say Proverbs? I mean Psalm. Psalm 25:14 tells us the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Hold that in mind. Jesus tells his disciples, John 15:13-15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now notice the boundaries that still stay in place in this relationship. By the way, just off the cuff, if I can put this together, you might ask the question, can I be friends with my spouse? As a child, can you be friends with your parent? As an employee, can you be friends with your boss? As a boss, can you be friends with your employees? The answer is yes to all of those, provided the friendship does not wreck the fundamental nature of the identity of the relationship itself. You don't lose your identity in the friendship of another. God doesn't lose his identity with us and calls us friends. So notice the boundaries involved in this relationship, the divine-human friendship. God makes us his friends without losing his identity, without ceasing to be God. He remains God, worthy of all worship and glory, and yet the friend of sinners. It'll break your brain when you begin to think about it. Tim Keller observes that the entire history of redemption, in a sense, is one giant cosmic act of friendship. Martin Luther adds, God's friendship is more precious than that of the whole world. And John Owen, he knew it was coming, wrote a letter to a friend in 1674 when he was sick. This was 9 years before he died, but he was sick, and he wrote a letter, and he said, Christ is our best friend, and ere long will be our only friend. I pray God with all my heart that I may be weary of everything else but converse and communion with him. Well, let's review. Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival. If we desire genuine friendships, and we ought to desire genuine friendships, then risk friendship's fidelity. Learn friendship's vocabulary. And tend friendship's vulnerabilities. This week, our community group study guide is given over to the work of C.S. Lewis and one of his modern-day champions, Joe Rigney, and the work that Lewis has done in The Four Loves. And so what I've got is a series of excerpts from The Four Loves with study questions that follow. And I hope that every group and every family takes a look at this. It will be a rich, rich discussion. There is much more to think about and to consider and apply together with relationship to friendship. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that resource. Just go to mountfree.org, click on Sermon Notes, it'll be there for you. Well, 1 week from today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday 2024. And the title of the sermon at this point is In Our Image, After Our Likeness, A Biblical and Practical Theology of the Image of God in Man. And I invite your prayers this week as I prepare. In fact, let's pray right now. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you condescend to to communicate to us about the nature of friendship. We recognize that we can live without friends, unlike a family or unlike conception. But Lord, we would recognize that friendship makes life so much richer. I wouldn't want to live my life without music either, much less friendship. And so, Father, I pray that we would count the cost of friendship. I pray that we wouldn't wring our hands and worry about how few friends we actually have or how crummy friends are to us. Rather, we would be amazed, blown away by the reality that you offer yourself in friendship to us, not only as servants, but as friends. And I pray, Father, that that might stir our thinking about our marriages and our families and our work relationships and the neighbors whose yards touch ours, and then those friends, those special people in our lives that we choose and we let into our weird little worlds, and we let them have the parking pass that gets to get up close to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us a great desire to be the kind of friends we would like to see others be to us. Grant, O God, that we would, by your grace, cultivate these virtues so that we can sweeten and enrich the fellowship in this church, and that we might see strangers become neighbors and neighbors become friends and friends become family as we continue to chase our 2025 vision. In Jesus' name, amen.